Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So if you would take out your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. And that's where Pastor Bob will be taking us through in just a minute. But I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter for us first. And so if you would follow along, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
All right. We have begun now a new series on the book of Hebrews, and this is the third of the messages. But last week, so the first week, we spent time developing who was the author, who were the recipients, the audience, and then the theme of as well. But last week, we jumped right into that first chapter, which, again, the author jumps right into the message, and that is that Jesus isn't an angel. He is God the Son. And so he begins right off talking about how that in former times, God used to speak through prophets, but now he's speaking through his Son. And so we spent time last week considering the fact, we began with the end of it, and you can see I fixed my faux pas at the top where I had messed that up, and it was pointed out at the end. Anyways, so, but we talked about angels and who angels were, if you would, from the Old Testament, because again, he's talking to Hebrews who have an Old Testament understanding, and so the word malach in the Hebrew literally refers to a messenger, okay? When we talk about cherubim and seraphim, we're talking about those heavenly beings with the wings on them, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly, right? And when you consider the book of Ezekiel, when you consider the four-faced being that's there, and you can read that in Revelation 4 as well, those are the cherubim and seraphim. Those are the angels. What the shepherds saw when they were out in the field, we don't know, but they were probably mighty warriors, is probably what they saw, with swords drawn and everything, because they were the heavenly host, the heavenly armies that were there. But in the Old Testament, when you read many times the word angel, really you could replace that word with the word messenger, okay? And many times that the Hebrew word melach is there, you're really reading the word messenger. For example, Jacob sent out his angels. No, not really. He sent out his what? Messengers to Esau, okay? And so in a couple of those passages, you can see them juxtaposed one to the other, okay? So the idea of this, the importance of it is where we're going to be playing into today as well, and that is that Jesus is the messenger of Yahweh, okay? He is the physical, if you would, tabernacling presence of Yahweh on the earth. And I say Jesus, and I don't want to say Jesus because that's hard. God the Son, okay? Because as we saw, let me come back to that in a moment because I'm going to talk about the angel of Yahweh. Because this is exactly what the Hebrews are picturing, okay? That's why they're thinking angel, okay? Because when they left out of Egypt, Yahweh declared to them that he would send them. He says, I send in angel, okay? In our English, is what we read, right? I send a what? A melach, okay? A messenger before you to keep you in the way, to bring you into the place which I prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my what? My name is in him. He's not just representing me. My name literally is what? In him. Stop for a moment. The Great Commission. I want you to think about this. The Great Commission Jesus gives us at the very end of Matthew, right? Go into all the, go, right? Into all the world and make what? Disciples. And what does he tell them to do? So going is the first part of it. What's the second part? Baptizing them, immersing them in the name singular. In the name singular of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Get it? His name is Yahweh. That's what he revealed in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush when Moses came and he said, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And he said, my name is Yahweh. We talked about that, the uncaused cause. This is my name that I want to be remembered by forever, right? So Yahweh is talking and he says, I'm going to send my messenger, my angel, before you, okay? And you need to heed him because look at what he's going to do. He's not going to what? If you provoke him, he will not what? Pardon your sins. It's him, okay? My name is in him, and if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel, if you would, my messenger, will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off, okay? So who's going to go? This is important. I want you to think, because Bible is important. Details are important, okay? So we're reading the passage. Who's going to go before them? Say it again. Say it louder. Be bold.
An angel,
okay? A messenger. The angel of Yahweh. The angel of God, right? Would everybody agree with this, right? Okay. So we go on to Exodus 13 now, just a couple chapters later, right? Because God says, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now who is the pillar of fire and the pillar of light? Yeah. Yahweh himself. It's not just the messenger of Yahweh, but what I was bringing out last week, and I didn't really have time to really present it, but it's important going into today, okay? And that is that the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh himself. Does that make sense? It is the physical tabernacling presence of Yahweh on the earth. We refer to it as the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah Chabod, okay? So Shekinah is the Hebrew word, Shekinah, okay? And it literally means to tent or to tabernacle. Chabod is the word for glory, okay? And so the pillar of fire, the pillar pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, was considered to be the Shekhinah Chabod of God, okay? The tabernacling presence of Yahweh on the earth. John 1, verse 1 and then verse 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word was God, right? In him, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, okay? But in verse 14, we're told, and the Word became flesh, and it what? Tabernacled, yeah. It dwelt, but it's not the word meno, to remain, to dwell. It literally is the word for tenting in the Greek. He tented among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus was God the Son. He's eternally God the Son. But he took on flesh. He became incarnate in order to be the physical representation of God on the earth at that time. Are you tracking with me? This is very, very important, okay? That Jesus isn't just a human, okay, in which the Holy Spirit came upon him in a mighty way. He is God. He is God the Son who became human, if you would. And not just a human like we see him appear before Abraham in the plains of Mamre, because when Abraham sees Yahweh and the two messengers, angels with him, he sees a man. He sees three men, right? But the one he saw there wasn't born as a baby. But what we see in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, right? We see what? We see God coming into the flesh, but being born as a baby. And it wasn't even just that he was born as a baby, but we see when Mary gets pregnant and he's a zygote. God is placed within. That's mind-boggling. How can he who is what? Eternal become a what? A cell. But that's what the Word of God teaches. So we continue on, okay, Exodus 14, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, right? Because that's who? That's Yahweh himself, right? And so, but he's the messenger, he's the representative of God, of Yahweh. He goes before him, and he's the pillar of cloud, and he's the pillar of cloud, or fire, okay? So important for us to understand. So then we went into this eternal nature, okay? And I don't have time to preach that message all over again if I want to, though. Okay, there's so much more in all this stuff, okay? But the fact is that Yahweh is self-determining, and in his self-determiningness, he determined who he is, and he's triune. He decided he's triune. I didn't decide he's triune. People always want to talk about theology. It's like, no, forget theology. If man makes something up, then that's wrong, okay? But if you read God's word and it's there, just because you don't understand it, doesn't make it wrong. It means that you're what? You're limited and finite. Duh. I'm a piece of dirt that God formed, add a little water and everything else to it, right? And made me, breathed into me the breath of life. And so if I don't comprehend it, if it doesn't make sense to me, but God declared it to be true, who's right? God, do you get it? And that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons really struggle. Well, if Jesus was God, who was he talking to while he was on the earth? Maybe he's bipolar. Well, maybe so. I don't know. But, I mean, when you get there, ask him, okay? I mean, but all I know is that very clearly from Isaiah 48, and again, I don't have time to go into all this, okay, that Yahweh declared, Yahweh is speaking. It's very clear. He says, and now Yahweh Adonai and his Ruach have sent me. It's the triune nature of God. There in Isaiah, it's Old Testament. It's not a New Testament thing. It's not something, listen, this is important. It's not something the Roman Catholic Church made up. Okay, that you're going to get that this is a vestige of the Roman Catholic Church. Why are you following that Roman Catholic doctrine? This is not something the Roman Catholic Church made up. It's in God's word. It's truth. Does it make sense? So very important for us to understand that, because that's going to be something that's thrown at you, okay? And it's very important for you to understand who he is. Now, all this is extremely important because of what we're going to get into, because Jesus being the representative of Yahweh, okay, he's going to be on the earth, that he is Yahweh himself, because in this theme that we're talking about, okay, is all leading toward the fact that Jesus is going to be the perfect propitiation for our sins, okay? And so if you're going to have a perfect payment for your sins, that means that the sacrifice itself has to be perfect. But in order to atone for the sins of humanity, a human couldn't do it. you'd never be able to accomplish this because you're always what? Imperfect. That's exactly right. The minute you were born into sin. So Romans, the book of Romans tells us, and again, I don't have time to open all this up. The book of Romans tells us that sin passes down through the Father. Okay? And so the minute I was conceived in, what does David say? In sin. I was conceived in sin. That's why it was important. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, right? But his Father is who? God. Yahweh himself, right? So that when he is born perfect because he doesn't have the sin nature that passes down through the man, okay? So, but he has the humanity side because in order for him to be the sacrifice, he has to be what? Fully man. So I have this individual, if you would, who is fully God and what? Fully man. Last week, we talked about his sonship, okay? The fact of his deity, if you would, okay? The fact that he's not an angel, he's God the Son. This week, in this chapter, we're looking at his so great a salvation. His salvation, the salvation that he brings to us because of the fact he is perfect. And he gives us then a perfect propitiation, a perfect payment, something that, and throughout the book of Hebrews, he's going to talk many times about the fact you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. Why? Because a perfect God perfectly made it to give you a perfect payment. You can't lose it because of him. You get it? We'll talk about that as we come. There's two main places where we're really going to camp on it as we come through the book of Hebrews, okay? But there's three or four times throughout the book of Hebrews where it's dealt with the Jews, because the Jews, again, are struggling with these things that they're being taught falsely, just like are taught things falsely. But I've got to move on. So he goes out of all this teaching on the angels, and he gives them then this challenge. How shall we then escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, remember, he's a Jewish man talking to Jewish people, right? And so you can have a Jewish context. And so you can see, I have what up there? I have the Exodus up there. Because you're going to have two allusions in this passage. One to the Red Sea passage, the Exodus. And the other one's going to be to David and Goliath. They're not overt. They're just there, okay? Again, Jewish mind, you got to think, going through it, of what they're hearing, okay? And this first one is in this challenge. How shall we escape? In other words, the Jewish people, they traveled on through. It's kind of fun. This was my quiet time this morning in Numbers, going through all the different places that they went, and they wound up coming into Pi-Hahiroth, you know, on the banks of the Red Sea. Well, they have a decision to make while they're at Pi-Hahiroth on the banks of the Red Sea, right? Because what happens while they're there? Pharaoh's armies comes. The Egyptians come in behind him, right? Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. Oh, why did you not leave us there? We could have eaten our leeks and our onions, you know? And Moses says, watch and see the deliverance, if you would, the salvation. It's the same word. You take the word for salvation here, you can translate it deliverance, okay? And the same thing with the Hebrew. Watch and see the salvation, the deliverance that Yahweh is going to give you right now. And at that moment, that pillar of cloud goes, and it comes from before them, and it goes behind them. And then Yahweh commands Moses to lift up his arms, right? And all night, the pillar of cloud becomes a pillar of fire, right? It's light for the Israelites, it's darkness for the Egyptians. And all night, the winds come, and they blow back the Red Sea. Now, this is exciting, all exciting stuff. But now in the morning, when it's time to do something, you got to make a decision. Rodney, you're up front. You're in the tribe of Reuben or whoever was leading, and you're the first guy. And you see this big dry land going across through the Red Sea, and you got walls of water coming like this. And I'm Moses, and I say, all right, Rodney, lead the way. I don't know. I see that. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. Ooh, look at the fish go. Anyways, that's really kind of cool, you know. Who's going to be the first one to walk through to make sure that the waters don't what? Collapse on top of them, right? By faith, they got to do something. They've got to experience, if you would, the salvation. They got to experience the deliverance that's going on. What would have happened if by fear, in fear, they would have said, no, I can't do this? They've been destroyed by the Egyptians. They had to follow God by faith into this so great a salvation. Do you get it? That's the picture that's coming to us. God has opened up a new and living way for you. By faith, you got to make a decision. The veil has been rent. It's opened up like the waters. But you got to walk through. If you're not willing to walk through, you ain't never going to get to the other side. Now, that's salvation. But can I again remind you that salvation is a daily process? It's not something you got to work out. But like once you're saved, you're saved. I get that. But the reality is that deliverance happens all the time. There are many times when you can be in a situation and you don't know where you're going to go, how you're going to get out of it, whatever. And God says to you, I want you to do this. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe it's confession of sin. Confession of sin doesn't seem to be very good at this moment, does it? You know, it's like, I'm not quite sure. You know, that's it. But by faith, we've got to go through. So there's this so great a salvation, right, that we're going to have. So coming through this now, he breaks out 2 points. First is this call to diligence, okay? And the first thing he says is we must give what? More earnest heed. Again, there's a contrast going on, okay? So think about what your forefathers did. It's going to take even more. I mean, you don't necessarily have this physical, visible, what, army sitting on your tail, right? And so you've got to make a decision that's going there. But you have to have this more earnest. And so if you have the bottom, abundant attention to the things which you have heard. Okay? Why? Because there's a consequence. If you don't, you're going to what? New King James says, drift away. Literally, the word is an aorist, which means it's punctiliar. And so it's not a process of drifting. It's literally, you're in the water. Okay, so you're kind of like on one of those tubes coming down the river, right? And there's your landing, right? It's not a process that you pass the landing. It's a moment in time that you what? Pass the landing. And once you pass the landing, what? You passed. It's too late. There's no going back up river in that tube. Make sense? And so the idea is that you got to pay attention at this moment. Because this is now. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to get to the fact that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment, right? In Corinthians, Paul says, behold, today is the day of salvation, okay? And that's it. Today is the day. You're going to have this moment where salvation is being offered to you, okay? But it may not be tomorrow. People say, oh, I'll do that, what? I'll do that later. I'm going to have my fun now, and I'm going to have later. And later never comes. Or it came too fast and they died in a car wreck or whatever else. And guess what? It was too late. Okay? This whole concept then of the consequence, okay, is that Israel spent 40 years, think about this, 40 years in the wilderness because they were afraid of the giants in the land. He sent 12 spies into the land. They didn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They could have went directly. They didn't have to go to jail for 40 years, right? They could have went straight in, okay? But they didn't, because as they went in, they came back with a report. They said, what? Everything Moses said was right. I mean, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they said what? But. They got a big old but. Anyways, right? And so, but there are giants in the land. Now, here's the deal. I want to ask you a question and just store it for a few moments till we get to this point. What were they really afraid of? Were they afraid of the giants? No. What were they afraid of? Well, okay, people, that's giants. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid of giants? What were they afraid of?
They're afraid that God wouldn't be with them when they went.
Okay, they're afraid of God wouldn't be with them when they went. Okay, that's where we're going to get there in a moment too. But say it louder.
Death.
That's exactly right, Curtis. They're afraid of dying. That's what they say. If we go up there, they're going to what? They're going to kill us. We're going to be like grasshoppers. Take that, because that's exactly right. They're afraid of death. Now bring it back, Todd, what you just said. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't have the faith that God was going to go with them, that they would be able to kill and destroy the giants, and they wouldn't what? Die. Do you get it? That's chapter 2, all together here in chapter 2. That's exactly what's playing out, okay? That's the fear of the Egyptians. It never leaves, right? Now they're coming through. They're going to afraid they're going to die from no water. They're going to die because there's no food. They're going to die because of this. They're always is, "Oh, we should have. Oh, we should have. Oh, we should have." We have this fear of death. And we're going to come back to it, okay? So first of all, we got this call to diligence. But second, we got a warning right there as well against negligence, okay? So what about us? What about us? If we neglect, negligence. We want to ignore negligence in our society, especially when it comes to us. Now, if it's somebody else who's negligent, it causes you something, you want to make sure that they're held what? Accountable to their negligence. But military-wise, right? I'm looking at you Marine guys and everything, right? But you all have been in military. You cannot be negligent in your what? In your duty. That's exactly right. Can you be held accountable for that, Rodney?
In a heartbeat.
That's exactly right, okay? You fall asleep on watch, and the officer of the day comes by. It's not a good moment, is it? Unless he's a man full of grace and mercy, the reality is that there's probably going to be somebody on your watch in just a few moments, and you're going to find yourself either in the brig or someplace else, okay? Because you're negligent in your duty. Y'all, I share it a lot, but it's so true. Unto whom much is given, say it louder, much is required. You know that. Every single one of us have at least one copy of the Bible. If you're not reading it, you're negligent in duty. It's negligence. You can't go to heaven and say, "I didn't know. No one ever told me." Do you have eyes? Do you know how to read? Now, some people don't know how to read, and that's okay. I get that. Can you hear? It's on audio. You listen to other things on Spotify. You listen to other things on YouTube. You listen to other things on Pandora. Why don't you listen to my word? It's a choice that we make. And we don't want to talk negligence because it kind of has a guilt kind of sound to it. But we're being warned. There's a warning, a challenge that's being given to us. How shall we escape? If our forefathers didn't escape, why do we think we're any different? It won't happen to me. Hey, I see all those people get addicted to alcohol, and I see all those people get, you know, da-da-da-da. But what? It won't happen to me. That's the Bass's famous last words when he goes after the lure. I saw what happened to Bubba in that, but I'm better than that. I'll be able to get that worm without being stuck by that hook. Next thing the bass knows is what? He's being fried. That's right. Being fried, eaten. Okay? That's us. There's a negligence. We got to prepare ourselves against the negligence that's happening there. Okay? So why is it negligent? They had the what? Spoken word. So the church, we're told in this passage very clearly, which was begun to be spoken by the Lord himself, right? Well, just the same way as the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had the spoken word. God was speaking to them directly through Moses, and they knew it. See, this is not something that I'm not quite sure, but they knew it. They knew that God had called Moses and Aaron and that he was speaking to them. How did they know that? Because they had signs and wonders that testified to the fact that God was speaking. I mean, so Moses comes and says to you, the elders, "Hey, God has come to me. He's met me out in the wilderness, Yahweh himself. He's given me his name. And he said that he wants to lead you out of Egypt." Yeah, well, how do we know that? Watch this. Throws down his staff. Staff becomes a snake, right? Whoa, man, that's a viper. That's a thought. And he picks it up and he turns back into it. And he says, "Well, okay, that's kind of cool, but, you know, you could be a magician, you know." And he says, "Okay, watch this." And he puts his hand in. He pulls his hand back out and it's all leprous. "Oh, no, unclean. Watch this." Ching, 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 right? Okay. And so did he have to get to the point where he was actually making water turn into blood for them too? I don't know. But But the idea is then he has all this stuff and he goes into Pharaoh, right? In all these things. And so Pharaoh's magicians, they're able to duplicate the first two or three, but they're not able to undo them. So now they got to go to Moses and say, can you undo it? And he says, yeah, I can undo it. You pick the time and day. You know, especially when we get to the frogs. I mean, mind-boggling. If you got frogs everywhere, frogs are in your kneading bowl, frogs are in your bed, frogs are in your bathtub, frogs are everywhere, and someone says, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs for you? What are you going to say?
Now.
Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning? You like the frogs that much? There's a good song, Pensacola Christian College came up with a song, One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. It's a great song if you ever get to hear it. Anyways, but it's our sin. It's our sin. It's the same thing. When do you want me to get rid of the sin for you?
Tomorrow.
Let me enjoy it one more day. That's sad. We, the church, also have the declaration of the word. It would begin to be spoken. And you can see I have Yahweh spoke through his incarnate presence. Because it says the Lord began to be spoken through the Lord. But again, who is Jesus? Is Yahweh himself. So just as they had the tabernacling presence of God leading the Israelites then, they had the tabernacling presence of God in their midst, even more intimately. I mean, he wasn't shrouding himself in a pillar. He had taken on the form of man in the flesh. And then it was joined with all these signs and wonders. No, we're not even talking about just the ones that they saw Jesus do. Because there were tons that Jesus did, right? I mean, you had the healing of the lepers. You have the healing of the deaf and lame. You have the demons being cast out of people. But then you come into the church and you have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, right? And there are Jews coming in from all over the place that saw, heard, and then saw the testimony, the witness of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they thought that all these Galilean fishermen were what? Were drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, we're not drunk. It's only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk yet. Anyways, it makes you want to. Anyways, but we're not. We're clearly not drunk. But this is what God declared was going to happen. And then he begins to preach to them Jesus, right? Peter and John were on the way up to the temple to pray. They, you know the kids' song, right? They what? They saw a lame man on the way. He asked for alms. He held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Come on, you guys know it, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, right? And so a crowd grew together. These things didn't happen in secret. There were all these things that were going on, these signs and these wonders that were going on. Again, negligence to ignore what God was speaking and what God was doing. And that is the actual purpose for signs and wonders. And I want just a little side thought. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just as I have the moment, a little side thought as we look at the church today, okay, with people who want to capitalize on signs and wonders and that kind of stuff. I'm not opposed to signs and wonders. Clearly, God does these things, right? And I'm not going to put them in a box. However, the purpose of a sign and a wonder is to bear testimony to the word of God, okay? It's to give validation to it. It's not to bring attention to the individual. It's not to laud the individual. It's actually to point back to God, okay? And so I've shared this in the past, and so you can take this for whatever it's worth, okay? But there was a time when I spoke in tongues. Not in what you think it is. I spoke Spanish. But I don't speak Spanish. Now, for some of you know, I'm trying to learn Spanish right now, and I'm at like my 340th day with Duolingo, okay? And so it's rough, man. Like, it was just a week ago. I mean, they had to give me two freezes because I flunked out of 2 days of classes, you know? I was not getting the interesa and interesan, you know? I don't speak Spanish. I mean, even after I'm trying to work on this thing, I'm struggling, right? But I don't know how many years ago now, 7 years ago, 8 years ago when I was in Peru, I had two little boys come up. And my translator was witnessing to a lady at the door, and I was trying to show the card to the one boy, the first one, Diego, that came up, right? And then his friend Pietro came up, And so at the end, you know, Joel is talking to the lady, and I'm wanting Diego to tell Pietro, you know, what he just heard, you know, and I can't. I mean, I don't know how to, you know, dejo amigo, you know. It's like, no, you know, like I'm saying, you told your amigo, no, I didn't tell my friend, you know. I'm like, man, and I prayed, said, God, they need to hear. I don't know how this is going to happen. So the Lord had led me to memorize, like, butcher memorize three or four verses in Spanish, four or five verses in Spanish on the way down on the plane. And so I started with Genesis 1:1, in principio Dios creó. Now you know how bad this is, okay? So am I doing okay, Dan? Okay. Dios creó, boy. The cielo y tierra. I got main words right. Anyways, that's my Spanish, y'all, okay? So it's getting a little bit better, but that's it. Well, I knew the verse. I missed some words there probably, right? I think I got them right then. Anyways, but from that moment, I spoke Spanish. And I witnessed these two little guys. And I had no clue how to even ask them if they understood anything I said, because I didn't speak Spanish. And at the end of it, I'm banging on Joel's leg. Praise the Lord, the woman got saved. Isn't that kind of cool, right? This is, and we weren't even supposed to stop at this house. Joel was like, why can't we stop at this house? I said, well, the Holy Spirit's telling you to stop at this house. We're stopping at this house. And so we weren't even supposed to stop there. Anyway, so anyways, she gets saved. And he says, what do you want? What do you want? I was like, I think I witnessed to these two guys, but I have no clue. I don't know what I said. And I don't even know what they heard. Can you kind of ask them? I witnessed to them. And they understood the gospel. And guess what? They got saved. Isn't that kind of cool? It had nothing to do with me. It's never happened to me again. Clearly, I've been trying. I've been praying for this for the whole year. And it's not happening, right? And so, but God used that moment for me in my life to teach me a lesson, okay, to slap me around a little bit on my preconceived notions, but also to give testimony to his word. That's the purpose of signs and wonders. That's, if you go back through the Bible, that's why he did what he did. He wanted people to believe the gospel message. And so if people are using them, not for that reason, if they're using it to draw attention to themselves, do you get it? It's not proper. It's not a biblical reason for signs and wonders. I could go on and give you other illustrations as well on that, okay? So in this part of our challenge then, the warning against negligence, I don't have time to go through all of Psalm 78. But if you can see it, I know there's a lot there, okay? He goes through, and all the colored things, you know I like to colorize things, are all ways that God revealed himself in wonders, okay? But right in the middle, verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation. That's why they wound up walking through the wilderness for 40 years, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust his salvation. And so I want to ask you, how many things has God showed, how has he shown himself to you in so many mighty ways? They're going to be different than what he's done for me in my life. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Or like Todd, as you're saying, in the end, they see the giants and they what? They run in fear. They don't believe him anymore. Well, he was okay with in the valley, but I'm not sure if he's good on the mountains, right? Can't do that. That leads into the second part of this thing, okay? Because he's setting the stage, if you would, for this moment. And that is, he's going to talk about our champion. This is the second, if you would, major Hebraic allusion, champion warfare, okay? So first we have this deliverance, okay, which goes back to the Exodus, okay? And that's every time they hear deliverance, you got to remember that's what Passover is all about, okay? And everything, even otherwise, everything always goes back to the Exodus for the deliverance. They're so great a salvation. Well, now he gets into this part where the fact is that the purpose, the reason, if you would, that Jesus came, okay? That he took on human flesh. And that is because he's going to play the part of the champion for you and for me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, now we're going to break this out a little bit more, okay, in just a moment. But I want to set the stage for you, okay? Davy, Again, my quiet time, right? Okay. David's still just a shepherd out in the field, right? Where are his brothers at? They're at war, right? They're part of Saul's army. Okay, and so the Philistines and the Israelites, they're lined up together, right, in the Valley of Zika. Okay, and so they're one on one side, one on the other side. And so just as they're getting ready to do battle, out comes another giant. It's kind of a giant moment, see? Isn't it kind of interesting how God uses these analogies? Okay, you got another giant comes out, right? This guy, giant, he's who? Goliath, right? And Goliath comes out, and what does Goliath do? Good. Say it louder, Tucker. He mocks God. He mocks Yahweh. 100% he does, right? And so the army, so full of rage, they came out against him. And then, rah, we're coming. No, it didn't happen that way. Because he mocks God, but they understand at this moment, him stepping forward is champion warfare. Okay? Champion warfare is when one of yours steps up and says, I'll take on the top dog you got, okay? And we're going to fight. That way nobody else has to fight. If I win, you all become our slaves. If he wins, the rest of them become your slaves. Yeah, because if I don't become your slave, I'm dead, right? Okay? And so that's champion warfare. That's what's going on. That's why Goliath comes out. He taunts. But all the Israelite army does what? What are they doing? They shrink back. They're shaking in their boots. They're shaking in their armor. Remember, they're an army. They all got armor on, right? Davy comes to deliver food, right? And give it to his brothers. He hears Goliath, right? And he says, what's going on? You know, this guy's been coming out every day. Da, 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 da. And nobody's going out against him? You snot-nosed brat. What do you think? What are you doing here, right? And so he starts talking all this stuff. It comes to the ears of Saul. He goes to before Saul, and he says, I'll do it. I'll go. And he says, you? He says, I've defeated a bear, and I've defeated a lion. He says, what's this Gentile snot bag to them, right? I mean, think about it. That's what he's saying, right? And Saul, does it ever cross your brain that Saul doesn't bat an eye at this moment? I mean, his top warriors are afraid to go out, and this 17-year-old, comes and says, man, I've beaten the lion and I've beaten the bear. What's this guy? He's nothing, right? And so they try to put the armor of Saul on him so he can have an armor. And Dave's like, oh, I can't do this. Get rid of it, right? And so David goes out with just a what? A sling and a stone. And Goliath now really is what? Taunting, right? Who am I, a dog? That you come out at me with stones and sticks? And David declares what? You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you, how? In the name of Yahweh, in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth. And this day, I will give your head to the birds. That's pretty cocky. But he wasn't trusting in himself. Whose battle was it? The battle belongs to who? Yahweh. That's exactly right. It belongs to God. And David got it. But the rest of the Israelite army, they're shrinking in what? Fear. Fear of what? Death. Do you get it? It wasn't Goliath. They're shrinking in fear of death. This guy's big and bad. I'm big and bad, but I ain't that big and bad. I grew up in the city. And I mean, I still have that cocky city boy in me, right? And so I'll look at some of you guys are bigger than me, right? But I'll look at you when I'm sizing you up, you know, when we first get together. Forget it, Jacob. I'm going to hit you hard. I'm going to hit you, and then I'm going to hope that I'm faster than you, okay? I mean, and so, and I mean, that's what I always tell you. That's the city part of me, man. I know how to hit. I know where to hit. And I'm going to hit you as hard as I can, and I'm going to try to incapacitate you for as long as I can get away from you, okay? And so, but that's not David. He's not looking for that moment. He says, I'm gonna cut off your head. Think about that. He doesn't even have a sword. Jesus is my champion. Jesus is your champion. And it took his perfection to be the ultimate champion. And so he, who was the creator of the heavens and the earth, He who spoke all things into being with this just breath. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. John 1:10. But as to as many as received him, to them he gave the what? The privilege, the power, the authority to be called sons of God. Only the perfect creator could be the perfect propitiation. And he came. In his perfection, he came to be our champion. Came through his incarnation, but then we're told it comes through his what? His sufferings. Now this is important, and we'll talk about it more, especially when we get to chapter 4. Jesus had to suffer in every way such as you do and be victorious. You are, think about it. You are tempted, you are tried. And you what? You stumble and you fall. Jesus was tempted in every way such as we are, Hebrews chapter 4. And yet he what? Did not sin. His perfection had to be tried. So even as we're going through 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus 1, talking about the character traits of a bishop, of an overseer, of a pastor, right? With the deacons as well, they first need to be what? Tested. So with a pastor, he shouldn't be a novice, he shouldn't be a neophyte, lest he be what? Tempted just as Satan was. Okay? So the idea is that Jesus came and he was struggled and he was tempted in every way such as we are. So in Philippians chapter 2, we're told that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe, the very nature, morphe, form, so your morphe is who you are on the inside, your schema is who you are on the outside, your homoemate is what you look like. I know all these words, okay? But they're used purposely here, and it's important. He was in the very morphe, his very nature, his very being, God, so that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. So to claim God deity wasn't something that he stole, because he was God, okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form, morphe, of a servant and was made in the homoemate, the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion, the schema of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus came, God in the flesh, he then was tempted and tried and troubled and suffered in every way such as we are. So that when he made the conqueror, when he conquered death, and not just death, but we're going to see who the real conquering is over in a moment. When he conquered, it was a forever conquer. So his purpose, what was his purpose? It wasn't to conquer death. It was to conquer Satan, who had the power over death, by which then he used to hold every single one of us captive in fear to death. Because when you die, inherently, Ecclesiastes tells you that God placed in you olam, which is perpetuity. You know you have eternality within you. Every single person on the face of the earth knows they have it, and they either embrace it or they fight against it. That's why there's no such thing as really an atheist. They're anti-theists. They know inwardly that there's a God, but they're fighting against it because they have to get rid of God, so they're not going to be held accountable when they die. Okay? So in overcoming Satan then, he overcomes the power which Satan controlled, and that is death. Again, champion warfare. So if we take the picture of David and Goliath, who's Goliath? Satan. Who's David? Jesus. Satan comes out with an arsenal. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Do you get it? And all these things, okay? And so there's an arsenal that he holds against us, chiefly those that are in the thought process, right? Okay? And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we need to take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ, okay? And so we got to do it, okay? And so but Jesus could. Jesus conquered him, okay? And so we praise the Lord for that. So he could then release all those who were being held captive by fear. the fear of death, okay? And so there is no fear in death. That when you see those signs at the back of a truck, no fear, right? And then the person drives what? Crazy, okay? Yeah, not saying you should put a no fear sign and drive crazy. But the reality is, who in life should be the ones who have no fear? Us. But think about it. There are so many times still we are controlled by what? By fear. Whether by fear of death or fear of man, what man thinks about us, okay? And still that goes back to a death concept as well, okay? I don't have to fear death. So when I'm witnessing to people on Wednesday nights, right, the reality is, if I get the opportunity to share this, can you see me? You guys have heard this, right? The reality is you can't see me, right? You see what I what? Live in. And so therefore you cannot what? You can't kill me. You can stop my body, my tent, from dwelling on the earth, but you can't not kill me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I have a champion, God himself, the one who is, in whom all things are, whom life exists. He came to the earth in order that he might die, that he might suffer the same suffering that we suffer. But he suffered it in a greater way because he died on the what? The cross. Knowing that, 3 days later, he would do what? Raise from the dead. In order to validate and show that you, who believe in him, also have victory over death. And not just victory over death, but victory over him who has the power of death. Satan has no power over you. Anxiety. Now, I get there's a whole lot of realms here, okay? Okay? So I'm not lumping. I am, but I'm not, okay? But many forms of anxiety are fears that we need to give back to God, okay? And so it's a struggle point, and I get that. So you got to decide this physical, emotional, spiritual, okay? But, and so that's why I don't want to just paint that swath, okay? However, for many people, okay, what they're fearing is as a result of not trusting in God. Make sense? So the spies come back from the land. The Israelite army's sitting there looking at Goliath. In the end, they're believing a lie. God is going to be able to what? To deliver them, and to deliver them in a mighty way. But they're believing a lie that comes from Satan. Okay? And they're afraid of death. They're afraid of him who has the power of it. You don't need to do that. So in the end, his propitiation. So we have his perfection, his purpose, his propitiation. And I don't have time to draw all this. We'll draw out more as we go in and we talk about it. But there's so much exciting stuff that's going on here. And first of all, it's not for angels. It's not for angels. Note what it says. He didn't seize angels, but rather he seized men. It goes back to that word that you talked about this morning is epilambano, okay? And that that Jesus reaches down and he seized man. He didn't have to. He didn't seize angels. Angels have no ability to understand the redemptive work that he's done for us, okay? They have a desire to look into it. 1 Peter 1:10 we read, okay? And they ministered to Jesus as he was providing the redemptive price for our sins, but only man was made in his image and likeness of God, not angels. And so it was us that Yahweh himself came to be the perfect propitiation, not for angels. Going back to that concept, right? So this is what, again, the author of Hebrews is continually like beating his dead horse. Not angels, not angels, okay? So it is a factor of Yahweh's chesed nemet. It says right there that according to his mercy and faithfulness, verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Literally, if you take those words that are there back into the Greek side of the Old Testament, that goes back to his chesed nemet. And so I have lots of verses for you regarding his chesed and emet. But I only want to briefly highlight three real quick. Proverbs 16, verse 6, in chesed and emet, in mercy and truth, same words that are being used here in Hebrews, okay? In chesed and emet, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of Yahweh, one departs from evil. Psalm 25, 10, all the paths of Yahweh are chesed and emet, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Revelation 19, 11, now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, bless you. And he who sat on him was called chesed and emet, faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. The chesed and emet, you've heard me share about this a lot, okay, of Yahweh is huge. It is the core being of who he is. You can count on him. So chesed is like talking about the being level, and emet is like his plumbness, okay? When you build something, you want it to be level and plumb. Everything else then is what? Is good. But if you start building something a little cattywampus askew, everything else is what? Off base. And so 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's talking about no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, that is Christ Jesus. So be careful then what? How you build on it, okay? So it's all a factor of his chesed nemet. He's faithful and true. So because of that, he's bringing to pass this perfect propitiation, this perfect salvation. And it's for all people, okay? And so you can see in Luke chapter 2, verse 30-32, prophecy given of Jesus is coming. It's not just for the Jewish people, but it's also for the Gentiles. And so 1 John chapter 2, it's not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then those are things are going to be developed now in the next couple weeks as well, okay? That perfect propitiation. And so in the end, having neglected this great salvation, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you've never submitted to what God has done for you, this perfect propitiation, behold, today is the day of salvation. Have you committed your life to Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who took on flesh that he might release you from the talons and fear of death? That's so huge. Satan wants to hold you still there so that you don't serve him. Are you still living in the fear of death? If so, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, which is true, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of your word as well. And I pray that you would help us to rejoice in it, Lord, that we would not shrink away from reading it and applying it to our own lives, but Lord, that we would embrace everything that you have revealed to us for your glory. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of your coming into this world to be the perfect propitiation. And so God, I pray that you would help us to be prepared to be able to share that with others, that others may receive the joy of knowing you as well. We give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.